Pray now that your Holy Spirit would enkindle our hearts, strengthen our wills, and enlighten our minds as we seek to follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, and Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas Day 7, and a almost happy New Year. We're almost there. Can't believe it. We're on the eve of 2018. Hard to believe that 2017 is almost over. The older I get, the faster the years fly by. Even winter goes by a little quicker. Thanks be to God. In fact, as we were going through the readings, did you notice this? Isn't this kind of neat? You know, of all the Psalms to read today, did you notice what Psalm 147 says? Verse 18, he scatters his hail like breadcrumbs. Who can stand against his cold? Oh, yes. In fact, the whole nation is gripped practically. Even Dallas, Texas, I see the map on the weather map last night. Dallas, Texas, high was going to be 19, low 7 today. I was like, wow. So, it doesn't matter. I guess if you're in Florida, you're still in pretty good shape, but that's about it. But anyway, time marches on, and so does our journey here on earth. The hourglass for each of us has a little less sand in it. We are marching ever close to the gates of eternity. Forget New Year's resolutions. There's nothing wrong with them, but life is more than New Year's resolutions. Although I might add that New Year is significant. It reflects the fact that our God is the God of the new. He is the God of new beginnings, a fresh start. I was looking back at what I preached a year ago, and we did a two-part series on the God of the new. Do any of you remember that? Do you even remember those sermons? Well, don't worry, I didn't either until I looked it up. And by the way, that's the beautiful thing about life. You know, there's a lot we don't remember, but it's important for the need of the moment. It's important for that very week. Just as you don't remember what you ate a couple days ago, and yet it was very significant for that day. It's the same thing. And it's that day in and day out of getting that spiritual nutrition and getting that word of God that some of the stuff does stick. And a little more will stick each and every day. And that's how we grow, one of the ways we grow in the faith. But anyhow, getting back to last year, what did we find about the newness of God? And when we're born again, when we're given a new birth, God gives us a new direction. He gives us a new purpose. We're part of a new family. We also will be given a new body, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. That's why we, in the Old Testament, in Lamentations, you know, the mercies of the Lord, they endure every morning. They're new every morning. I forgot, the loving kindness of the Lord is steadfast, and His mercies are new every morning. Isn't it awesome? But the transition of one year to another is also an opportunity to recognize that our time here on earth is short. I want you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Now that can be found on page 1210. Page 1210 in your pew Bibles. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. This is a passage I think it would be helpful for all of us to put on the refrigerator or to start the year. Every year, reading. James writes, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit." Oh, this is awesome when you think about it, right? Because what is being said here? The assumption that I've got tomorrow and the assumption that I'm going to be able to make money. What makes this world go around? Really doesn't. Ultimately, God's the one who makes this world go around. But it's all about money, right? And it's not money and righteousness. It's filthy lucre. It's money and unrighteousness. That's what really drives this world, unfortunately. And so James is saying, hey, you know, these people who are all about profit, all about money, not good. And even worse, just assuming that you got tomorrow, that you're in control, that you're master of your own life. No. Why? Verse 14. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You don't know the future. Don't assume that you have tomorrow. None of us knows the future. None of us knows what's going to happen tomorrow. Do you even know what's really going to happen to you in a few hours? Not. You can, you know, think about it and have a good guess, but you don't know. Anything can happen. at any time. And that's why James then says, you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. The King James Version says you're a mist. Some translations say you're a puff of smoke, right? I hope I'm a significant puff, right? But the fact is that we're here only for a moment in relation to eternity and then we're gone. When we lose a loved one, and one of the things about being a priest, and this is true for the clergy, is we see death more than most, you know, outside of someone who's in an ER room or the mortician, right, who sees it every day practically. We have to face that. And what's, I think, a little more challenging for us than, let's say, a mortician, you know, or someone like that, or even doctors, is that when we lose people, these are family members. You know, this is part of the church family. These are people we've grown to love and to know. And so we're confronted with that mortality. But we all face it. Our time here on earth is short. It appears for a vapor and then vanishes away. And so what is the right attitude? What's the right perspective? Verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Isn't it all great? That God is the one who gives you a life. The reason why you're alive right now is because God wills that you're alive. And in that life that he gives you the opportunity to actually do stuff, not to make money. Nothing wrong with making money. But to go and serve him, to trust him, to seek and follow him. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, therefore be careful on how you walk. Walk's a metaphor for live. Be careful on how you live your life. Not as unwise men and women, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Time is a gift. Everyone has the same amount of time. I know some people live longer than others, but we all have the same 24 hours every day. You don't get more than 24 hours in your day than my day. And so what Paul is saying, make the most of the time, that gift of life that God gives you, for the days are evil. Now, time, days, that's the days themselves are not evil, but what he's saying is we live in an evil age. An age that's governed by greed. An age that's governed by immorality. An age that's governed by idolatry. These three are the antithesis of following and trusting and serving the Lord. And so that's the perspective. Now, and one other verse that we should take note of as we enter a new year, and that's Psalm 90, verse 12, which tells us to pray, so Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. In other words, Lord, help us to understand that what our length of days are. Take note of how many days we've had so far, how many years, and how many years maybe we have left. I mean, yes, we don't know what the future holds. Yes, we can't assume tomorrow, but we do plan for tomorrow. We do assume that we will have tomorrow, but we just don't take it for granted. And so we want to look at our lives and put them in God's perspective so that we can apply His wisdom to them. Because it's only when we start to look up and look at God and what He has done and look at ourselves and in relation to that, that true wisdom will take hold of our lives. So we need to take note of what is going on around us, what's going on in our life, and what's going on in the world as we move forward with the Lord and with His people, the church. And that's what I'd like to do today. We're going to take a look back at 2017 and look forward to 2018 to see what is happening in our midst, what God is doing through us, His church, St. Bartholomew's, and how all of us have a role to play in His work, in His vineyard. In fact, I believe in the Lord, every year is a blessed year, because I must say that as I look back at 2017, it was a blessed year for our church. We had some hiccups. For me personally, it was a blessed year. And yet I say that every year is a blessed year because every year God gives us an opportunity to learn from Him and to be blessed by Him despite the challenges we face. Every year is going to have its challenges. But we need to allow God to use those challenges for our good and for the good of others and for His glory. So how do we look back and look forward? There's three areas of life that impact all of us. These three areas I want us to look at briefly. The first is the world. The second would be the nation, and the third would be our local community. What was true about the world in 2017? It's going to be true in 2018. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. verses 4 through 9. Matthew 24, verses 4 through 9. Page 985, bottom there, second column. Jesus is talking about the signs of his return. Now, the disciples didn't recognize that it was his second coming. They were just thinking about when was Jesus going to reveal his power and his glory and establish the kingdom of Israel for all eternity. And they were thinking that was going to happen at his first coming. And this was on the days before his crucifixion. But Jesus said, these are going to be the signs. The end of the age and your coming in glory. Verse 4, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. What was true about 2017 in our world? It was gripped by spiritual deception. False cults still are prevalent. I can't believe the amount of people who just submit themselves to these charismatic leaders. It's ridiculous. It's like they take their brain out and put it on a shelf and just follow these guys blindly. Think of David Koresh and the Branch Davidians. Back 25 years ago, they was doing a documentary on that. It was on TV a few nights ago. Couldn't believe it. You know, these people, and some of these people still. There was one guy who had suffered burns to his hand and everything, and he got out. He's only one of 11 that survived the fires there in Waco, and he said, oh yeah, David, he's coming back. He's coming back. Wow. Man. False religion. Islam continues to grow. It's a false religion. It's not the truth. Jesus said it would be so. Verse 6, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. Whoa. I hear of wars. Middle East. I hear a rumor of war. North Korea. That was true of 2017. It's going to be true next year. It's always this room. You think about it in the 70s, right? We had all the threat of war with the Soviet Union. Every decade, wars and rumors of war. But yet, what does Jesus say? See that you are not frightened. Don't be afraid. Don't get anxious about it. Don't worry about it. Well, that doesn't mean we put our heads in the sand. That doesn't mean we don't have an active military that's prepared. But what it means is that this is going to be part of our experience. For those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. Verse 7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Well, this is talking about the political intrigue and the political competition among the nations, which we see each and every day. The latest would be what was going on at the UN after President Trump declared Jerusalem to be the capital of Israel. It's all this, you know, moving around, who's going to side with who and all of that. All this political intrigue, competition between China and Russia and the United States never ends. And in various places there will be famines. What's the famine is the greatest result of economic collapse. What's everyone worried about? The economy, always. Is there going to be enough food, enough money to put food on the table? And there are famines, not significant at this point, as to my knowledge. There's always a threat of famine. We've seen the famines. I think of Ethiopia in the 80s and other parts of Africa in the 90s. But it's going to be a part of the human experience. And earthquakes. We saw the earthquake in Mexico City in September and Iran the month after that. In other places, the folks in California are waiting for the big one and the San Andreas Fault. But not just earthquakes, that's a representation of natural disasters. We saw the hurricanes hit Texas, Florida, and Puerto Rico. The fires in California. We're always going to be beset by these natural disasters year in and year out. And yet Jesus says in verse 8, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Just the start. We're not there yet, but we're moving in that direction. What was true of 2017 will be true in 2018. Verse 9, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. There will also be persecution. 2017, many Christians suffered in Iraq, in Syria. How about in Egypt, where 100 Christians have been killed this past year? because of Islamic terrorists. Think of the Christians in North Korea. You know, there is a Christian community in North Korea. That's got to be one of the worst places to follow the Lord. But they are following him. In parts of Africa, same thing. Jesus said, you will, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. But take courage. I have overcome the world. What was true of 2017? Thankfully, ISIS has been defeated in Iraq and Syria, and yet in 2018, we still have the prospect of Islamic terrorism. It still persists. There still will be persecution. Now, looking back at 2017, as we go into 2018, now we have to say, when it comes to the world, how did we respond as a church? We responded in powerful ways. We responded first with prayer. Every month, we had a prayer meeting for the world, for the hot spots in the world, for the gospel to go out in the world, as well as for our nation and the local community and the church. Every month, people gathered here. Low 20, high 30. That's great. Every month, we had a group of folks called the Prayer for the Persecuted Church prayer group. Pray and be aware of the persecution that's going on. People prayed. You prayed. And my challenge to you for 2018 as a resolution is to come to at least one prayer meeting in the whole year. Can you do that? One prayer meeting out of 12 months. I hope so. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was having the burden of going, knowing that he was going to be bearing the sins of the entire world upon his shoulders and going to the cross, the disciples, he said to watch, keep awake and watch, but they didn't. They fell asleep. He said, could you not keep a watch and pray for 1 hour? That's all we request of you. 1 hour for the whole year. That's my challenge to all of you for 2018. But 2017, we had a number of prayer warriors. We responded in prayer. Second, we responded financially. We had the wonderful opportunity of hearing Father Jerry Kramer, Anglican priest and missionary in our diocese, and his wife Stacy, the only two Anglicans in all of Iraq, missionaries that are reaching out to the thousands of refugees in northern Iraq and Kurdistan. And they shared their ministry with us in February, and people responded with generosity. So much so that they were able to minister to the refugees in medical missions. And then they came back in September, and people gave again. So much so, $8,000 was raised at that time, that they were able to finish a relief and recovery center in Dahuk, where 250,000 refugees. He said St. Bart's was it was because of St. Bart's that they were able to complete that center, that recovery center for the refugees, because of what you did. And then again, we gave in December. And as a result of the giving of St. Bart's and about 20 other churches, $50,000 was raised to minister to 2,000 Christian refugee families in northern Iraq, a total of 15,000 people, providing them a month's worth of food, clothing, mattresses, and toys for the children. It was amazing. It was beyond what Father Kramer had anticipated, and it was because of the generosity of our folks. $20,000 went to minister to the folks in Iraq. We're doing something about it. And then people were generous in assisting the people who were ravaged by the hurricanes in Florida, Texas, and Puerto Rico. $8,000 was raised. Well, it's $30,000 raised to deal with such challenges. And then third, there was a willingness for people to go. One of our own, Dr. Denise Caleri Scully, is a medical doctor. She went to Iraq to minister in the refugee camp in May for a week. Did incredible things. Because those people have nothing. They don't get medical care. It's a way to share the gospel in a tangible way. She was willing to go. And there were a number of you that were willing to go this week. Because we were going to do another missions trip this week. But unfortunately, all airspace has been shut down in northern Iraq. You may remember that in September. And no one can get in. And so Father Jerry and Stacy are back stateside. They're visiting some other churches. But they're trying to make plans to head back to Iraq, so keep them in your prayers. But we responded in terms of the world, and hopefully in 2018 we will continue to do that. How about the good old USA? The second thing I want us to look at is our nation. It certainly has been another tumultuous year in politics, and the one thing that seems to be apparent is that our nation is more divided than ever. There are some deep spiritual needs that drugs social services and aid, education, and our laws will never be able to meet. And that is the spiritual void within. Only the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of his word and the reality of his love can truly meet the spiritual void of every human being. That's why Paul said that I am not ashamed of the gospel. Romans 1, he says that. For it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes. We're not ashamed of the gospel because, no, it's the power of salvation to all those who would trust in Christ. Now, I believe the greatest threat, and we need to understand this, some of this is review, but I think sometimes we overlook it, but the greatest threat to the well-being of our nation is the breakdown of the family unit. That is the greatest. You break down the family, Satan knows this, you break down communities. You break down communities, you break down the nation, and you're done. And the greatest threat is the dysfunction of the American family. Now, the breakdown of the American family started, and because we have a few kids here, at 9:15, I had to be discreet. I wanted to be quite as discreet here because some of the kids, you guys are older. But started with a particular revolution in the 60s. You know what revolution I'm talking about? Not the civil rights, but the way we express ourselves physically in physical intimacy. 1960s, and coinciding with that was the taking of prayer out of school. And what did this lead to? This led to promiscuity. It led to an incredible increase in STDs, a skyrocket in divorce rates, a skyrocket in abortions, and the rise of a militant homosexual movement. Just what happened? And these things, coupled with the rise of a civil rights movement, which rightfully worked for equal rights for racial minorities and for women. Nothing wrong with the civil rights movement. But you see what happened? Is that people who were demanding all of this for their own physical whatever you want to call it, in their mind, right? They then said, okay, civil rights now for whatever I want to do. Civil rights now for freedom to smoke and use drugs. Civil rights now for the right to gamble. And all of this now becomes, it's all about what's good for me. And such things, and add to this the demand to have both parents work. Okay, I didn't say this at 9:15. I forgot to say this at 9:15, but it's important. Nothing wrong with both mom and dad working. But when it becomes burdensome, when both parents have to work from day one, that is not healthy for a family. And as a result, you have children who are stuck in daycare most of their lives, then go to school for most of their lives, away from mom and dad. And what you have as a result of all the above is a recipe for spiritual and relational dysfunction. And it's why today, according to a 2016 Census Bureau, the latest statistics, 35% of all children are living in a single-parent or unmarried household. 35%. I thought the number was going to be greater than that. In 1960, that number was only 12%. In 1960, 88%, almost 90% of every boy and girl had a mom and a dad married. Almost 90%. Today, it's only two-thirds. 25% are in a home with just a single mom. That's tough for a mother. Dads, you know, they fly the coop. For dads, it's 4% in a single father household. And then, of course, you got 4% of our kids that have no parents. That's the reality. The good news is we still have two-thirds, a little less than two-thirds, though, of the nation still with a mom and a dad. Thank God. Thank God. Now, technology is also impacting our lives in ways we cannot fully understand. With kids and adults on their smartphones every spare moment of the day, we don't know the impact that's having on people's brains. I'm glad I forgot it at home, but I still have. You see me, I have the dumb phone, right? It's a flip phone. Still use it. It's dear, near and dear to my heart. But what I'm told is once it goes kaput, it's going to be more expensive for me to get one of those than a smartphone. That's pretty sick. Shows us Big Brother, man. He wants us to all have those smartphones. Now, sports, we can see the impact it's having on our nation. You know, nothing wrong with sports, but anything, when it becomes too much, becomes an idol. And that's what's happened with our youth, our young people. They're so involved in so many sports and in so many activities that they are overstretched and overwhelmed. I was recently speaking with a principal of a high school in North Carolina. I married he and his wife. His wife grew up here. They were up for a funeral for Shirley Fell. And after their marriage, they moved down to North Carolina, and he eventually became a principal. And he said that that's one of the big issues. He said the parents have their kids involved in too much. So the kids are anxious. The kids are overtired. Kids are overwhelmed. And we now know as a nation, Sundays are no longer sacred. Sundays were first violated by football. Now listen, I'm going to watch the football game later today. But still, it set the pendulum, or it set the ball in motion, because then it's like football, then shopping. Used to be, I remember in the 70s, you know, you couldn't shop on Sundays, but shopping went away, the shopping and the sales. And now we have athletics, all the kids' sports, a lot of them, they're on Sundays. Remember when my son was at St. Joe's and he was on the basketball team, that they were scheduling practice on a Sunday. I called up, I said, what's this about? You're a Roman Catholic school. You're having practice on a Sunday? Oh, well, we understand, Mr. Ward, but, you know, we do have, they can go to Mass afterwards. I'm like, well, that's, you know, come on. And such things coupled with the self-centered and self-glorification of Hollywood that all the kids buy into in the music industry, is it any wonder that the spiritual centeredness of our nation is at an all-time low? Is it any wonder why church attendance has dropped? It's not just because churches have not gotten involved as much as they should. It's because of the trends of society, of multiple things all coming together to form a perfect storm. But all is not lost. Yes, it seems to be, I'm maybe giving you a little downer, right? But that's the reality, but all is not lost. There's always hope with the Lord. The truth of the matter is that oftentimes it's only when a nation, like an individual, hits rock bottom that there can be revival. The truth is, much of what happens in our world, in our nation, while it's out of control, out of our control, we have control what we can do in our own lives, in our own environments. Because I believe, ultimately, just as longtime House Speaker Tip O'Neill said many years ago, just as all politics is local, he said that, I say all Christian ministry ultimately is local. What matters is what we're doing right here, right now. What matters is what we're doing out when we go into the world, into our communities. And that now brings us to the third and final area to look at, and that is Tonawanda and the Greater Buffalo area. The national trends are reflected here. I don't know if you know that or not. But what's interesting, and we need to take note of this, is that the trends, the national trends, are more significant in the Northeast and on the West Coast, or the Left Coast, as some people like to call it. Look on a map, right? Okay. These two areas, the Northeast and the West Coast, are predominantly more liberal and less biblically minded than the rest of the nation. Ever look at the electoral map? That will bring it right out, right in your face. And the thing about New York State, everyone has heard our advertising slogan, I love New York, right? They put it to music. But actually, I think the I love New York should be I leave New York. Why do I say that? Because since 2010, I just heard this statistic, it was on the radio. Since 2010, not even a decade, 7 years. You know how many people have left New York State? You know how many people have moved out of New York State? 1 million people. That's a lot of people. Have 1 million people moved into New York State? No. The people that have moved to New York State predominantly are third world immigrants. Nothing wrong with immigrants coming in. But that's the reality, because New York is not a favorable place for business. It's not a favorable place for folks. We're trying to change that. That's just a reality. Here in the town of Tonawanda is a first ring suburb. The family and economic demographics are changing too, but that's okay. Our mandate is to reach our community for Christ, no matter what its makeup. And that means the Tonawandas. That means the greater Buffalo area. And I believe we have a lot to offer as Anglicans, because the Anglican tradition encapsulates the reverence for God, the importance of the holiness of God, that God is not just our buddy, but also is grounded in the personal relationship of knowing Jesus through His Word, through His ministry, through the sacrament. And in this Western New York, I believe the fields are ripe with harvest, because the fact of the matter is the majority of the people don't go to church. The majority of people do not belong to any church. So we have a wonderful opportunity to reach the community. And we do this three ways. First, making this an attractive place of worship and ministry. Second, be missional minded, finding ways to go out there and reach the community. And finally, third, to equip all of you for the work of ministry. That's what Paul told us in Ephesians 4. He said that Jesus gave some, that is, the leadership gifts to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachings. Why? Teachers, why? Just to be a leader of a center of attention? No, but to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the work of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up into a mature man, being built up in the love of Christ. That's what it says. We don't have time to look there, but I'd encourage you to go back to Ephesians 4. Building up itself in love, but that only comes after we equip you for the work of ministry. And that's what we've been seeking to do the last 3 years as we've developed our vision and mission statement. Everybody should know that now. And implemented the first of five of seven strategy teams. You know, we began with prayer, and I'm happy to say the prayer strategy team has put together a great plan to revitalize the prayer ministry of our parish. And this is going to include the implementation of four prayer ministries. The lay visitation ministry, where we're going to have folks that will be willing to visit our sick and shut in and pray with them. The intercessory prayer group, a group that will be specifically praying for the various ministries of the church and what we're going through. A lay Eucharist prayer folks that will pray for people during the service like we did a few years ago. And the prayer chain, revitalizing the prayer chain folks that would be willing to pray for the needs of the members of the parish, those who are sick and what have you. And I'll be doing a teaching series in January on intercessory prayer, because here's the beautiful thing. Not everybody is going to be called to these prayer groups, but everybody is called to be an intercessor, because we're all called to be in communication with the Lord and seeking Him each and every day. And so we're going to be having not only a sermon series on that, what a great way to begin the new year, but also we're going to have a training session for those who might be interested in using the gift of intercession in a ministry context. So that's what we're doing with the prayer strategy team. You know, there's some people here. You know, it's a big congregation, and probably the people that I'm going to refer to are not here right now because, you know, there's New Year's Eve and people are gone and stuff. But there are some people like, what's taking so long? What are we doing? Patience, right? It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. We're moving ahead, but it takes time to get all this stuff in line. Just doesn't happen overnight, right? And the fact is that we're focusing now on prayer, but not just prayer, but we have an outreach strategy team of 10 people, 7 women, 3 men who've been meeting, and they did a great job with an outreach event in September. Remember that? And the blood drive every 3 months, earlier in December, they're going to have more activities in the new year. Be praying for them. We're going to commission those 10 as well later this month, just as we commissioned the members of the prayer strategy team. The communication strategy team, headed by Deacon John Reitz, is looking at better ways to get the message out, both internally but also into our community. In fact, we're bringing in a communications consultant in January to analyze to see how are we doing in making sure our message and what we're about, our vision, our mission, what we're about is actually taking root. Are we being effective? So we're analyzing that. A fourth team that has been put together is a parish life ministry team. And they are going to be looking at events to bring the family together. And one of those events in February, they're thinking of a talent show. So if you have a talent you want to show off, this is your opportunity. I think it's great. I'm trying to think of what talents I have. I could preach a sermon, I guess. But anyway, you already get that on Sundays. But there is a great opportunity to bring and cultivate the fellowship. And then finally, a fifth team is our welcoming team, and we're putting together shepherds, folks who'd be willing to say hello to visitors and newcomers and reach out to them and kind of follow up with maybe a postcard or a phone call. If you're interested in that too, let me know, because we've already had two shepherds meetings, two different times. We've got 22 people already signed up. I'd like to get another 10 people to be shepherds. They would supplement the greeters and the ushers and what they're doing. And of course, with the greeters, I'd like to see some family, some married couples, and get our youth as part of the greeting team. You know, you think about the youth, and we have a wonderful opportunity now with Liz Burkett coming on board full-time as our Director of Children's and Youth Ministry. I'll introduce her to you in 2 weeks. And she'll bring a lot of, I think, excitement to our youth and children's ministry overseeing the Sunday school. Looking forward to working with her. She has the same vision as we do. And so our goal is not only to be more effective in the various ministries of the church and to equip our people for the work of ministry, but our goal is to attract new families, new members, because the greatest development, spiritual development, happens within the context of the body of Christ. It does not happen with one or two shot events. It does not happen if someone's exposed to the gospel and say, oh, that's nice, and it meant a lot for me for this day or for this week. It happens week in and week out. You are here because you have invested your time. You have become part of the body of Christ. You have gone here time in, time again, and time again, in and out. That's why. And so we want people to be part of our family, because that's how we grow. And so I'm very optimistic of 2018, because we've got a solid foundation. We've got a generous congregation. We met our budget this year. We've got an active congregation. People, most of you are involved. In some capacity, that's good. But we have room to grow in more ways than one. And that's what we're seeking to do as we move forward into 2018. So like I said, I'm very optimistic. I'm looking forward to what God's going to do. And I can't help but say, you know, when I said you don't know what tomorrow holds, we didn't know a year ago with this year. We didn't know that Father Mollison was going to be retiring last January. But he felt the Lord, this was time, and we are going to celebrate Father Mollison's ministry with us next Sunday at a 10 o'clock service and a luncheon afterwards. He's one of the reasons why we've been able to get to this point. And we appreciate your ministry, Father Mollison, because you are hand in hand. He was part of the strategy teams, and he has that same vision, that same mindset. And not just Father Mollison, but also Father Thibault. We didn't know Father Thibault was going to be here, and yet the Lord brought him to us, he and his wife and his two sons. I started talking with him back in February. Of course, I knew his dad 10 years prior, but that's okay. That's a good thing. And so he came on board, and we really appreciate his input, his insight. He's part of our ministry team, and like I said, Liz will be part of our ministry team. So these are all positives, and we can rejoice together. And so I look back at 2017, I say thanks be to God, and I look ahead to 2018, and I also say thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks and praise for all the blessings that we have received in your Son Jesus. We thank you for the blessing of not only knowing him personally, but being part of his body. And we thank you for this expression of the body of Christ that we call St. Bartholomew's. That's more than just a name, it's more than just a building, but it's a family. And we all have a role to play. Help us to see our role, Lord. Help us to be willing and available to be used by your Holy Spirit. Help us to be a caring and compassionate church. And when we see things that we don't like, help us not to complain or gossip, but rather help us to seek you in prayer and find ways that we can be part of the solution rather than remain part of the problem. We thank you and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.